Welcome. All right, yeah. Hey, all to the Lord's glory. Welcome to our second service on Sunday morning here at Stony Creek Church. So glad you could be with us today. You want to get your outline out of your program so that you can take notes. We got a lot of stuff to cover today. We got a lot of information to go over. This is going to be a learning experience for all of us. But first, do you want to hear something dumb? No? Hey, when I'm up here, you know, chances are you're going to hear something dumb when I'm up here, but hopefully not too much. But I want to start with, and I'll make it quick, the old saying, what you don't know can't hurt you. Isn't that dumb? You know, most old sayings are wise, and that's why we keep repeating them through the years, because they say something smart. But not this one. We could cite examples all day of how what you don't know can hurt you, does hurt you. You don't know you have cancer. You don't know a hurricane is coming. You don't know your house is on fire. You don't know your identity has been stolen. Let me add one more. You don't know what Scripture teaches about the invisible realm that's all around us. Ignorance can hurt you. The materialist, the naturalist, the secularist worldview that dominates our society today refuses to acknowledge anything beyond the material universe. But according to Jesus, according to his earliest followers, according to the writers of Scripture, there is a whole nother realm. We're not alone. That's the title of our message today. We're not alone. A whole other realm exists parallel to ours, just as real as ours. But it's not detectable. You can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't taste it or touch it or feel it, but it is there nonetheless. Today is what we might call chapter one in our new series, The Invisible Realm. It's a series about this parallel universe I've been talking about, this other dimension, we might call it, that's invisible to us, but is just as real as our realm. We can't see them, but they can and do see us. And unbeknownst to most of us in our culture, they affect us in many ways. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes on that outline, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. What you don't know about unseen beings can hurt you. Knowledge is power. We're going to learn things today that can help you, that can protect you. Angels, demons, Satan, extraterrestrials, hugely popular these days on TV and movies, video games, board games. They make for high-octane entertainment. But for many, even many Jesus followers, that's where it ends. Oh yes, sure, we believe this unseen realm exists in theory, but we don't expect it to affect us. Have you ever heard or seen an angel? I mean, besides my wife, Have you? Might you encounter one day? Maybe today? Not likely. I mean, you're probably not expecting to, right? For most of us, this is a million miles off of our radar. Even if you're a Bible believer, it's off your radar. So much of what we assume about the invisible realm comes from what we've seen in movies or TV or absorbed maybe growing up, going to church, whatever it might have been, Sunday school. Some of it might be right, some of it might not be. But in this series, we're looking at what Jesus and the writers of Scripture taught about this subject. Now, why do we go to that source? We go to that source because Jesus is a completely trustworthy, reliable source. He is a firm foundation. And he claimed to be God Almighty in human flesh, and he backed that claim up by rising from the dead. And he endorses the Holy Scriptures. And that's why we go to them for everything we teach and do here at Stony Creek Church. Scripture is the Jesus followers' GPS of life, the road of life. So what we're going to do today, Lord willing, is ask and answer two questions. They're there on your outline about invisible beings. First, what are they? And second, what do they do? Let's begin with that first question. What are they? Well, very simply, just in two words, these invisible entities are spirit entities. Spirit entities. That's what goes in the blank. Spirit. That means creatures without physical bodies. They have a substance that is not detectable in the physical realm. An analogy might be radio waves. We know that there are radio waves all over the place in this room, even though we can't see them or touch them or smell them or taste them or feel them. They're only detectable with certain technology, right? And yet they're very much real. Well, the invisible beings that the Bible describes are not detectable by any technology known on earth, but their existence is real, just as real as the invisible winds of Hurricane Dorian that pounded our country this past week. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, has a lot to say about angels. And one little statement is found in chapter 1, verse 14 that's very instructive. It says, all angels are spirits. Spirits. In other words, not physical beings. You say, but don't angels sometimes make themselves visible to humans, to people? Yes. Sometimes as ultra-weird-looking creatures, and sometimes incognito, as ordinary humans. They possess, you see, the ability to cross over into the material universe and take on physicality. The angels, for example, who appeared to Abraham and Sarah, in the book of Genesis, that's the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18. You might want to write it down if you want to look it up later. Genesis 18. They could eat, they could drink, they could walk around. They even got their feet washed in that chapter. They looked like human beings, like ordinary men, apparently. But this was not their ordinary mode of existence. Let me give you an analogy. A scuba diver puts on a scuba suit. He puts on oxygen tanks, puts on a mask, so he can go into a different world, as it were, the underwater world. and can function there. But he needs that suit to interact like that with that world. That suit is the same sort of thing that an angel puts on when he puts on humanity to get into and function in our world. It's not his ordinary mode of existence. It's not his ordinary world. The ordinary world for him is the spirit world. An angel can do this, but it's not his natural form. Now, this reminds us that angels and sometimes demons can interact with us even without our knowing it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers." Help me out. "For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." In other words, an angel just shows up looking like an ordinary human, maybe a homeless person or something, and you offer hospitality to that person, not knowing that it was an angel incognito. This text is important because it shows us that angels connect with us in our everyday experience, not just for big events, not just momentous events, but everyday events. You may interact with one today, unbeknownst to you, maybe sitting right next to you right now. Who knows? Woo! We're not alone. They're here among us. The second thing in answering the question, what are they, is they are created by God. They're created. Angels are not humans who died and went to heaven. That's a popular myth. The idea that when you die, you become an angel. Or if a child dies, the child becomes an angel. This is very popular, but it has no basis in Scripture. Angels are a race of beings, a different race of beings, non-human beings, created by God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. There's a key text, and we're going to spend a few moments examining this passage. It's just one verse in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to camp on it for a few moments here to really just get everything from it that we need today. It's talking about God the Son in his pre-existence. And this is what it says: "Through him, through God the Son, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth." Help me. "He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world." Everything was created through him and for him. I'm going to ask the guys to keep that slide up there for a few minutes as we talk about this text. Note, this passage takes us back to the beginning of creation. Eons ago, God the Father, we might say he's the architect of creation. He's the one who planned it. He designed it. But God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, whom we know as Jesus Christ, who later became human and lived here among us, he was the builder of creation. He created all things. Notice it says all things that are seen as well as unseen. God created it all. And notice the very last line. Well, first of all, notice that there are kingdoms and thrones and authorities and so forth in this unseen world. Everything, and this is the key line here, is that last line. Everything was created for him, for God the Son, for Jesus. Everything in the universe, the earth, everything in the earth, the planets, the stars, the galaxies, the dark matter, the black holes, you name it. Everything was created for Him, for His purpose, for His pleasure, for His praise. That means whatever field of science you might go into, maybe it's astrophysics, maybe it's biology, maybe it's astronomy, maybe it's medicine, whatever it may be, or maybe it's some other legitimate profession like engineering or nursing or retail or the arts, whatever it may be, it's all ultimately about Jesus. This text shows us those last few words, for Him, they were all created, tells us that Christ is the key to the meaning of the universe, the purpose of life. That means everything you learn about Jesus here on Sunday mornings or as you read your Bible, it's all relevant. It has something to do with the purpose of your life, the meaning of your life, because it fits into this grand scheme of His creation. Everything you learn about Jesus is super relevant to your life. But it doesn't just end with the material universe, it's also the invisible realm. And notice, Paul never calls them angels here. He talks about thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities. He never uses the word angels here. You know, in art, angels are often depicted as chubby babies, right? With wings, harmless fairy tale wisps. But no way, not according to Scripture. Paul, in this passage, describes them as mighty rulers, powerful creatures with enormous authority. I mean, if you want to use an analogy, they're more like the Avengers than babies in cute curls, huh? Scripture teaches they have massive power and influence in world government, in wars, the weather, hurricanes, tornadoes, and even the daily events of your life. These invisible beings are spirit entities. They're created by God for the purpose, pleasure, and praise of God the Son. That's what they are. Which leads us to our second question that you have there on your outline about invisible beings. What do they do? When Debbie and I lived in Dallas, Texas, early on in our marriage, we discovered through our interactions with people that it seemed every kind of soda, didn't matter what kind it was, whether it was Pepsi or Dr. Pepper or Sprite, every kind of soda was referred to as Coke. Coke, all right? If the waitress said, what would you like to drink? I'd say, well, I'll have a Coke. She'd say, well, what kind? You know, root beer, orange, Mountain Dew? What are you talking about? Every kind of pop was called Coke. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But we do the same thing when we refer to all invisible beings as angels. We use that as a catch-all term, and that's okay, but it isn't as precise as Scripture is. When you think of the invisible realm of unseen beings, don't just think Coke. Think of a whole vending machine with, okay, we'll allow some Pepsi in there, all right? And all sorts of variety. Let's look briefly at just a few of the different kinds of invisible spirit beings that we find in Scripture. The first that I'm listing here is what I call God's security team. And these are cherubim. Cherubim. Maybe you've heard of cherubs. You think of babies floating around with wings. No, 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 no. Cherubim, in Hebrew that's plural. The im on there means plurality, all right? So cherubim. God has his own secret servant agents, right? They're powerful creatures. As with the president, God's secret service agents, the cherubim, guard God's actual presence. Whenever cherubim show up in Scripture, they are attending God's throne, God's manifestation of his presence on earth. For example, we see carved figures of cherubim on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, of course, these are just kind of statue representations of them, but they're called in Scripture cherubim. So if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark and you wonder, what are those things with wings? Those are cherubim. We also see them in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when Adam and Eve got expelled from the garden. They're guarding the entrance to the garden. These are cherubim guarding the tree of life because in the garden was the presence of God. In Ezekiel, they appear near God's throne as bright as lightning. Cherubim there have wings, and each has four different faces. Talk about being two-faced. They're four-faced, all right? They have the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of a man. In the book of Revelation, these creatures, or similar creatures, are ceaselessly praising God for his awesome holiness. Cherubim are among God's most powerful and highest ranking beings. But you know what really blows me away about the cherubim? Nothing that we've talked about so far. What really gets to me is that these creatures who continually guard the very presence of God, we get to do the same thing as they do through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Every Jesus follower, the humblest of Jesus followers, has access to God's very throne. His presence, just like these mighty beings. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The writer says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. Through prayer and one day in person, we can approach the inner sanctum of God's very presence." This was previously open only to the Secret Service. Now we get to go there. We can approach. And it's all because Jesus died for you in your place, suffered for your sins, was buried, and then rose from the dead on the third day. Anyone who believes in him is transformed and receives this great privilege, this greatest of privileges. There's no greater honor anywhere, at any time, than to be welcomed into God's very presence. This is worthy of the word awesome. It really is. Are you thankful for the cross? Are you? Do you realize what this means for us? Are you following Jesus? Are you part of this great company of people that can come into his presence through his blood? Look at what he did for you. Let's look at the second kind of invisible being, counselors. And these, in Scripture, are often called sons of God. Sons of God. Did you know that God has an advisory team? Might seem a little strange to you, but he does. They're a special group of spirit beings, often called sons of God. It's actually a council that advises God around his throne, tells him what they think he should do here or there in his universe. We see this several times in the Bible. Just one example, in the book of Job in the Old Testament. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "One day when the sons of God came to stand in front of the Lord, Satan, the accuser, came along with him." Now, the passage goes on to describe a meeting of the sons of God, the council, the divine council around God's throne. You say, but Randy, you mean to tell me that God needs advice? He needs counselors? Glad you asked that question, because it's important that you know he doesn't. He doesn't need any advice. Scripture is clear that God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. He is infinitely knowing and wise. His counsel exists not because he needs it, but because he wants it. He wants to include his creation in everything he does. He wants them in the conversation. And even before any of them were created, he already knew what they were going to say, what they were going to advise, and he included that in his included their deliberations in his plan of what he decided to do. Now, he calls them sons of God, I think for a really cool reason. He wants them to be like the Son of God. See, God the Father is so proud of his natural, eternal Son. He wants everyone to be like him. And so he wants this huge family of people and angelic creatures that will be like his Son, destined to be conformed to the image of his Son. His natural Son, we know him as Jesus Christ, is eternal, never had a beginning. He's almighty along with the Father. But we, when we become his followers, are destined to be conformed to his image. And in Scripture, we are called sons and daughters of God. This is what blows me away about the divine counsel, is that what Jesus did for us on the cross was to get us into this status of sons and daughters, if you will, of God. You know, when you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, you actually come into the counsel of God in a spiritual way. You enter into God's counsel. In the New Testament, we become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I hope you're a Jesus follower today. In the book of Revelation, we, God's people, are represented as encircling God's throne, as this divine counsel. This is an enormous privilege. In the Old Testament, it was the prophet who was able to enter the counsel of the Lord. But now we all get to come in through Jesus. Are you thankful for the cross? Amen. Look at what Jesus did for you. Isn't he awesome? Let's look at a third kind of invisible being. Messengers. And you guessed it, these are angels. We now finally come to Coke itself, right? The actual invisible beings known as angels. The word angel is from the Greek word angelos. It's just really a transliteration of that word. It simply means messenger. Often, when God does something on earth, he doesn't do it directly. He doesn't do it hands-on. Often, he delegates it to one of his messengers. You see, angels travel back and forth from the invisible realm into our realm, the material universe. And sometimes we see them. They make themselves visible. Most of the time, they remain unseen. Sometimes, when they appear to humans, they are so glorious and dazzling that they'll scare the living poop out of whoever sees them. This, you see this in Scripture. It's there in the Greek and in the Hebrew there. But other times, they just show up looking like ordinary humans, divine beings incognito. I suspect that right now, there are more angels in this room than there are humans in this room. See, they're not confined to physical space. And so that million-dollar question, that age-old question you've always wanted the answer to, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I know you've always been, I'm going to give you the answer right now. There's no limit. Because they are not confined by physical dimensions. What blows me away about angels is that even though they are more powerful and more beautiful than humans, the Son of God did not die for angels, for fallen angels, but he did die for humans. He never became an angel permanently, but he did become permanently human in Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. The writer says, "We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham," that is, people who have the faith that Abraham had, saving faith in God. Verse 17, "Therefore it was necessary for him," that is Jesus, "to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God." Help me. "Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested." Jesus, he did this for you. Are you thankful for the cross, people? Are you? Amen. Are you a Jesus follower today? Have you picked up your cross to follow after him? Look at what he did for you. Let's look at the fourth kind of invisible being. These are administrators. The Bible calls them archangels. Not all angels are created with equal authority. An archangel is not just the rank and file employee of heaven, all right? The archangel is upper management. Actually, only one archangel is mentioned by name in the Bible, and that is Michael, Michael Archangelos, in Jude verse 9. But from some hints in Scripture, I think it is likely that there are many archangels. Let's move on to the fifth kind of invisible being. This is called what I call the Earth Suit. Strange title, isn't it? The Earth Suit. And what is that? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And notice that Lord is in all capital English letters, L-O-R-D. Whenever you see L-O-R-D in all caps in the Old Testament, that means that the underlying Hebrew is God's personal name, Yahweh. This is the angel of Yahweh. This is my all-time favorite of the invisible beings. Sometimes God himself wants to show up amongst us in physical form. To do so, he puts on what I call his earth suit and shows up among humans in our visible, tangible realm. And we see this numerous times in the Old Testament. As with regular angels, sometimes the angel of the Lord appears in dazzling glory in various forms, and other times he appears just like an ordinary human. You wouldn't know that he was the angel of the Lord until he does something or says something. So he comes incognito at times. While in his earth suit, he can eat, he can drink, he can talk, he can walk and interact just like an ordinary human. Let me give you just one example of when the Lord puts on this earth suit. It's in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, 'I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you.'" Notice here that the angel of the Lord travels. It says he went up from Gilgal to Bochim, from one city to the other. Maybe he walked or rode an animal, we're not told. And then it says that he delivers a speech to the Israelites. And so apparently they could hear him and see him. This was a public appearance of the angel of the Lord. Now, we're not told what he looked like, but apparently there must have been something highly unusual about him to convince everybody that he was actually the angel of the Lord himself, God himself standing among them. Notice when he speaks, he doesn't talk like a prophet. He doesn't say, "Thus says the Lord," and then quote God. No. He uses the first person singular pronoun. He speaks as Yahweh himself. "I brought you up. I made this covenant," and so forth. Now, what's really cool is when we get to the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John, we discover that the angel of the Lord, back there in the Old Testament, was actually the Son of God in his pre-existence, before he came to earth as a man. He appeared at times as the angel of the Lord, putting on the earth suit, as it were. Now, if you're looking for more information about this fascinating topic, let me suggest to you a book that was written called God the Son. And I just can't for the life of me remember the author right now, but you might find that this book will really help you on this topic. But you know what really blows me away is that when God came among us, it wasn't just to visit us. to die for our sins. No. He didn't just put on an earth suit. God the Son put on humanity permanently. He actually became one of us. He didn't just have a temporary human body. He has a permanent human body. He still has it today. It's been glorified ever since his resurrection, but it still exists, a tangible, physical human being. He is still both truly God and now and forever truly man. He has united himself with humanity. He has a human soul. He shares with us. He came among us and he came to stay. This is what we call, big term now, the incarnation. We see it in John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us, the Father's one and only Son. This shows God's infinite love for the human race. He's in it for the long haul. For every human, God now has skin in the game, literally. Wasn't just a temporary thing. He did this for you. Are you thankful for the cross? Amen. Amen. Are you a Jesus follower today? If not, why not switch allegiance over to Jesus today? Let's look at the sixth and final kind of invisible being. And this is where it gets a little spooky. This is the opposition. The devil and the demons. These are the dark, invisible beings. They have a leader. He once served among the cherubim. He was one of them. The most powerful, the most beautiful, the most highest, the highest ranking of the invisible beings. But then one day, perhaps before the creation of humans, in the invisible realm, this amazing creature went rogue. God speaks about the event in poetic terms in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Let's look at that verse. This is God speaking, and he's speaking to this creature. He says, "Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty." Pride was the original sin, ladies and gentlemen. Putting self in place of God. That's why there's an I right in the middle of pride, right? That's not why, but it's a good way to remember it. I is right in the middle of pride. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Help me. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground. This catastrophic event is the ultimate origin of evil in the universe. This magnificent creature became the original shadow monster, if you will. The mind flayer, the ruler of the upside down. His title is the devil, but his name is Satan. He's the enemy of God. He is your enemy. He hates you with incredible hatred. And when he went rogue against God, he led a huge number of invisible beings. They are now enslaved to him as their wicked leader. If you're a Jesus follower, watch out. They interact with you on a daily basis. What you see is a nasty boss or a vindictive ex-spouse, or a sucky set of circumstances, or maybe even an illness, are merely puppets manipulated by these dark spiritual forces. They are your real enemy, your ultimate enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies," help me, "but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places." They are the invisible demogorgons, if you will. Scripture calls them demons, beings ignorant of God's ultimate purposes because their wickedness has hidden it from them. But they are menacing creatures and they can do great harm. You must know how to arm yourselves against them. That's why we're going to learn more about the devil and his demons next Sunday. And don't chicken out. You come because we're going to learn about this aspect of the invisible realm. What you need to know now is that you triumph over them through the cross of Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. This is our last scripture verse. It's talking about the Son of God. It says, "Disarming the rulers and authorities, he has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Triumphing, beating them. This is what was going on in the invisible realm when Jesus died on the cross and arose from the dead. The dark side suffered a death blow. Again, it's Jesus. Again, it's his cross and resurrection for you. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you walking in his footsteps? Are you obeying his commands and following his GPS for your life? You say, "Randy, I thought we were supposed to be learning about the invisible realm and angels and demons and all that kind of stuff, and you keep bringing it back to Jesus." You bet I do. You know why? Because it was all created for him. It's all about him. That means that your whole life should be about him. You know, if you get distracted from Jesus in whatever it is that you do, you're getting distracted for the purpose of your life, from the meaning of the universe. That's the work of the enemy in your life. And so what we need to do as we study this subject is recommit ourselves to him and to his purpose for our lives. It's how we arm ourselves. Maybe today you've realized you need to become a Jesus follower. As you've listened to the message, you've realized, "Hey, I've never done that. I've never committed my life to Jesus. I've never trusted in him as my Lord." Today would be a great day to start that walk in your life. Right after the service, our pastoral prayer team is going to be down here to assist you, maybe answer questions that you might have, pray with you, if you would like to make that life-altering, eternity-altering decision to follow Jesus. Or maybe you need prayer for something going on in your life. Maybe you've been suffering some spiritual attack, or you need healing in your life. Come on down here and get the prayer and help that you need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus. We know it's all about him. We pray that we would realign ourselves with him today. Maybe someone here today wants to do that for the very first time. To say, "I want to become a Jesus follower." I pray that that person would say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to save me." I pray, Father, that you would work mightily. You'd work miracles here today through prayer and through the laying on of hands here after our service. And Lord, may this offering be given to you as an act of worship to the glory of your name. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.